Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The Bible reading comes from Psalm 109, can be found on page 949. We're reading verses 1 to 5, and then 26 to 31. My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Help me, Lord, my God, save me according to your unfailing love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. While they curse, may you bless. May those who attack me be put to shame, but may your servant rejoice. May my accusers be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshippers I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We're speaking about worship this morning, but Randall, Psalm 109, what a depressing reading. I don't know if you've read it or if you caught the words or the feel of the psalm. It's not a particularly uplifting psalm. And the verses that we missed out, there's a reason we missed out those verses. David is the psalmist, and he speaks of his enemies and says, may their days be few, may his children be fatherless, his wife a widow, may his children be wandering beggars. This is not a psalm that you read in order to necessarily, to start with, lift you up, but it's a psalm of worship. It's written for the director of music by David. And so this psalm, Psalm 109, is a psalm that would have been sung by the people of God. God's people would have gathered together in the temple and they would have sung along to the words of this reading. And I don't know about you, but we don't sing too many songs like that, right? But this is a song. This is part of worship. You wouldn't imagine David singing this, but he is. He's reminding his soul. It's a song that comes from a place of persecution. It's a song that links back into the glory and the goodness of God. He comes at the start of Psalm 109 and we see that he feels like God has been silent towards him and his situation. Then he says a few choice words about what he'd like God to do to his enemy. And then he remembers who the Lord is. He remembers the way that the Lord works. And he looks to the Lord as the helper. Now he still wants his accusers, those who speak against him, to be dealt with. But he finishes in this place of, with my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshippers I will praise him. Worship is a part of who we are as Christians, and it's a part of who we are for every season in life. You see, worship is the place where we bring our baggage, and it's the place where we leave our baggage. It's the place where we bring our baggage. If you read through the Psalms, you see plenty of Psalms where the psalmist brings the cries and the hurts and the burdens of their heart. There's this place in worship that we're called to bring what is weighing us down and leave it there. And what you see is this pattern through the Psalms, that the psalmist acknowledges their plight before God, and then it's as I came into your temple that light shone into my eyes. As I came into your temple, it's as if light shone into me. And so there's this pattern of coming in and worship being this place where baggage is brought and baggage is left. See, God in this world is continually seeking for us to connect with him. In this series, Fountain Foundations, we're talking about what are the things that we can do in life that connect us in with the river of life that God has placed in us, the Spirit. What are the disciplines that we can build into our spiritual life that will connect us deeper in our relationship with God? And so in order to do this well, we can't just worship when life is going well. So worship is where we bring our baggage and it's where we leave our baggage. You see, worship is the place where you have permission to drop your bundle. When we think of God, we often don't think, well, God really wants that part of us. And I know people that won't be at church today or won't come to church because they don't feel up to it. But actually, when we gather in worship, what we need to do is bring all of us, and the times when we least feel like it are the times where we most need to come in worship and connect with God. But what if worship was a part of our daily rhythm? Who here would find themselves multiple times through the week singing in their personal devotional time? Okay, good. So the challenge is in the right place. I think this is something for all of us. This is part of who God has called us to be. You see, when I need strength, I go to worship. When I need resilience, I go to worship. When I need what is needed in order to step into my purpose, I go to worship. Worship gives me the courage for tomorrow. Worship cleanses me and refreshes me and it changes me. Worship is for all seasons. You see, there's a particular type of worship that I can offer that you can't offer. There's a particular type of worship that Chris can offer that Beth can't offer. That's the worship that flows from the season and the circumstance that they're in. That's the worship that flows from the particular way in which God has worked in their life. It's a worship that flows from the testimony of God's faithfulness worked out in their life. And worship is for all seasons because in every season we should be connecting with and worshiping God. Does the identity of God change when life gets hard? No. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. We worship the one who doesn't change, believing that he is the one that can bring the change. That God hasn't acted now is not an indication that he is not able to act and not going to act in a way that we know that he can. See, we not only worship in the good seasons, we worship in the seasons where we long for the Lord to come through. This is what David is worshiping in. He's worshiping in a season where he longs for the Lord to come through and bring about what he knows that the Lord has done and what the Lord can do. So we not only worship in the seasons where it's easy, we worship in the seasons that we desire. We worship in the next season before it's arrived. In a sense, what we do is we fix our eyes on God and we let him deal with the problems that surround us. I love the way Isaiah speaks of it. In Isaiah 12, verse 2, it says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Then see this transition. "The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, 'Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done.'" See this transition that happens? In Isaiah, these words of praise about God are given. And then this transition happens, and he knows that this praise will continue to be given as he sees the Lord do what he knows the Lord can do. The verse for our series is John 7, starting at verse 37. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Worship is a river moment. You see, that the love of God flows from God like a river. The Holy Spirit is poured out into our hearts like a river. And that river needs to flow. The spring of water needs to flow. If we come on Sundays and we worship on Sundays and then we don't worship through the week, what we do on Sundays is we let the river flow and then we turn the tap off. And then through the week, the river has this dam that builds up and then we release it again on Sunday. Is that how it's meant to work? Well, not at all. All of life is meant to be about worship. So through the week, we worship in our work, we worship in our leisure, our relationships, but we also worship in a place that refreshes and revitalizes our soul, and that's with the Lord. John 4, Jesus answers the woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Who wouldn't want a drink of the water that becomes a spring that wells up into eternal life? That's what worship is about. In worship, we're reminded of our worth. And worship changes us to be like what we set our affections on. See, worth is that worship is the language of God, worth-ship. You see, God declares the praises, God the Father declares the praises of the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit, the praises of the Father and the Son, and God the Son, the praises of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Worship is the language of the Trinity because they're declaring the worth of who God is. So when we worship, we are declaring God's worth. When we don't worship, we're saying, maybe you're not worth worshiping. Worship reminds us, though, of our worth. Because who are we included in? We're included into the family of God. And so when we worship by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're reminded of who we are, our worth. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are changed from day to day. As we fix our gaze on him in worship, we are changed. As we set our affection on him, it changes us. And so worship changes us because we're not only fixing our eyes on the one who is perfect, but the one who we are worshiping is reminding us who we are and transforming us and changing us to be like him. Worship changes us. We become like what we worship, don't we? You know, if someone worships money, it changes them. You see, if someone's life revolves around money, they become different. Someone takes this position of power in a new job role, and sometimes power can get to people and their worship can revolve around the power that they've gained in this job, and it's seen because they become a workaholic and they thrive in that space. And what happens? It changes them. What we worship changes us. What we worship changes us. So why not sing a different song? Jeremiah 2:13 says this, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." He speaks of two sins. The first one, forsaking the Lord, the spring of living water. So when we choose not to worship the Lord, when we choose to worship other things in his place, that's the first act of wrongdoing against the Lord. The second is, well, they've dug their own cisterns. It's not that we've turned away from the Lord only, it's that we've turned to other things, things that cannot hold water. It's interesting the way that it's put here, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. See, God sees us turning to worthless things, and he calls that sin. Why? Because staying away from sin is something that is good for us. And so when we turn away from him and fail to worship in him in life, we're turning away from something that is meant to refresh us and bring us the goodness of abundant life that he offers us. God wants us to be near him because he wants us to be like him and receive the benefit of worshiping him. I want us to think a little bit about our worth. Worship reminds us of our worth. When we see ourselves rightly in him, that's part of our active worship in him. If I say to my wife, Katie, you have such a great gift with our children, And I love the way that you look after them. I love the way that you care for them. You're amazing. She can go, oh, thanks. Or she can go, oh, yeah, no, it was just God working through me. This is the way he's wired me. Do you see the two responses? One's like, oh, I can't receive all that credit. I'll just deflect that back up to God. But actually, God's not looking for a little disclaimer on us giving praise or thanks to people. You see, when we declare the worth of each other, when we celebrate each other, when we pump each other's tires up, what we're actually doing is saying, this person that God created is worth celebrating. And do you know what? God doesn't need us to then go, oh, praise to you, God, because you created this person. He's already receiving the praise because we have praised and celebrated his creation. This is not something that's natural in our Australian culture. It should be part of Christian culture that we should pump up each other's tires. We should celebrate each other and we should learn to just go, thanks. You did a really good job at that. Oh, that's just God working through me. No, you did a really good job at it. And God celebrates in that moment. So what I want us to do now is just make some declarations about who we are. And because sitting down, we can often disengage, I want to invite you to stand up. I'm going to get you to stand up and sit down a couple of times this sermon, but that's okay. It's good to celebrate who we are. And that's part of our worship, celebrating our worth as God sees it. So join with me in saying each of these lines. I am my heavenly Father's son. I'm the product of divine intention. My Father chose me before the creation of the world. I was conceived by the will of the Father, a creation birthed out of a perfect love union. I am chosen and my destiny is inscribed upon the core of my being. In him I live and move and have my being. My Father loves being with me. I discover who I am when I gaze intently into the face of the great I am. He speaks truth over me because he alone knows me. I am adored. I am adored. Say that again. I am adored. I am victorious. I'm a conqueror in all things. I am royalty. I carry the blood of Jesus in my spiritual veins. It is my heavenly Father's delight to bestow upon me an abundant inheritance. I carry the name of Jesus and have all authority to use it. My Father gave me his Holy Spirit, my mentor, my friend, to teach me the ways of his kingdom. He is my indescribable gift without limit or restrictions. I'm forgiven. I am free. I'm abundant in life, hope, and truth. I am favored. I am blessed. He is my provision. He is my source. I'm anointed and appointed to tell the world the good news. The power of the kingdom is my right of birth. I'm seated in heavenly places with Jesus far above all principalities and powers. I live from heaven to earth. I'm a living story that is read by others, a demonstration of unceasing love. I'm a display of the wisdom, grace, and love of my Father for all to see. I carry freedom and healing in my hands because the healer lives in me. I live in the joy of my Father. All heaven shouts at my victories and cheers me on through my struggles. I can never fail, for I am embraced in the loving arms of my Father. He gives his angels charge over me. He believes in me. He knows I am his. I know he is mine. I am my heavenly Father's son. Hallelujah. Turn to the person next to you and say, this is you. This is you. Yeah, let's get better at celebrating each other. If you'd like to take a seat. Our worship changes the atmosphere. For us to stand and engage in declaring worth, that has changed some of us. Speaking those things out over us changes us. Worship shifts our atmosphere. We know this to be truth. See, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, but not just resist the devil, submit yourselves therefore to God. When we submit ourselves to God in worship, He changes our lives. Let me give you an encouragement. Next time you are tempted, next time you're really angry and you feel like tearing someone else's head off, next time, so you're laughing because you can identify with it. Next time you're feeling in a place of deep sorrow, worship. Worship until it changes. Because when you submit yourself to the Lord, the evil one will flee and the Lord will bring you refreshing. God takes the subject of worship seriously, so seriously it's even part of His battle plan. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 had this war strategy. And his war strategy was to get the musicians and put them at the front of the army. Who knows, you're taking a risk with God when you put your musicians at the front of the army. Well, Jehoshaphat did that. He was obedient to the Lord and they sang out, "Give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love endures forever." They had three different armies coming up against them. They had Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And what happened as they were declaring out their praises is Ammon and Moab came against Mount Seir and they routed that enemy, destroyed them, and then they turned on each other and destroyed each other. And what we see as a result is praises cause confusion in the enemy and God has won them the victory. God's people went home with the spoils of their enemy without having to fight the battle. God's people went home with the spoils of their enemy without even having to fight the battle. That's what worship is about. Turning to the one that is able to fix our problems and then Him blessing us in that place so that we may have abundantly more than we ask for or imagine. I love this verse in John 9:31, and I'm going to read it from two different translations just so you can hear a difference. This is the NIV translation, 9:31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does His will. The second translation is the ESV. It's a more literal translation, which means it communicates what's exactly written there. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Do you notice the difference? In verse 31 in the NIV, it said, He listens to the godly person who does His will. So therefore, it's about this person's obedience and the totality of their life. In the ESV, which is pulling out what the word actually means in the text, the NIV is trying to communicate it to connect with us. It says, if anyone is a worshipper of God and does His will, God listens to him. See, the identity of who we are meant to be is not just Christians. We're worshippers of God. Who are we? Our lives as Christians are people that live lives revolved around worshipping God. Worshippers of God is who we are called to be. Worship isn't just something we do. It's an identity that we have. Because worship changes not only the environment in us, it changes the environment around us as we are affected by the one that we worship. Who or what we worship is our legacy. You've ever seen someone who's, let me just pick it, a Hawthorn supporter who has lots of Hawthorn supporters that follow behind them? Yeah? You see football obsessed, and I'm not saying football's a bad thing, you see football obsessed families. But those that go and their life revolves around their sporting team produce kids and grandkids, generations, whose lives revolve around a similar team. Who or what we worship is our legacy. You see, if children and grandchildren and friends see that our life revolves around worshiping God, we will leave a legacy with them that will change them. If they see that our life revolves around worshipping money, that will be a legacy or a burden or a curse. If doing the right thing is the thing that our lives revolve around, generations will follow and try to do the right thing. If people's opinions is what we worship, then those that we follow will be equally insecure and propped up by people's opinions. Who or what we worship is our legacy. Kids will worship what they see you worshiping. And we see that in life God has a purpose for us that's not always achieved in totality in our life. You see, the purpose that God has for us is a purpose at Deep Creek that was passed on to us by generations before. And if our life doesn't revolve around worshiping God, then we're going to miss and the purpose of God that he has for a particular generation. The song in our hearts is the sound that we will bring to the world. So what's the song in our hearts? What's the sound that we're bringing to the world? What is our life revolving around and therefore the legacy that we're giving? In Hebrews 11, we just see this picture of this person did this, but they didn't quite see it fulfilled in their time. This person did this, but they didn't quite see it fulfilled in their time. What are the things that we are contributing to that we won't quite see fulfilled in our time, but we'll pass on as a legacy to future generations? One of those things is building this place as a house of worship such that every person of every age is fully engaged in worship. I'm aware, as we've looked at our church, that this is not something that is populated across every age. I think growing up in youth, there's not often an expectation that youth will be engaged with worship. It's just, you know, I come to church and I do it with my parents. But one of the things we're wanting to do at Deeper and here is engage everyone of every age in worship, because everyone can worship God, from the youngest to the oldest. Why is this important? If you don't like worship, there's a problem. Worship is our destiny. You see, worship is the language of God. It's not that when we reach eternity, all we'll do is sit at the foot of the throne and offer praise up. See, God has purposes for us in that, in our work, in our leisure, in our enjoyment of life in the new heavens and the new earth. And all of it will be about worship. All of it will be done in a worshipful way. So why not start now? If worship is our destiny, why not start living life as an act of worship now? God wants to give us a foretaste of heaven in our worship, and so that's our opportunity to join in heaven. Let me wrap with three ways that we can worship. The first way is declaration. It's when we worship based on what we know is true. At Sunday at 8, we use the formal Anglican liturgy a lot, and a lot of those words that we use are words of worship. They're true about God. Their truth just grabs straight from Scripture and spoken out as praise to God. It's this declaration sort of worship. It's truth like we declared out before. Our speaking out is that declaration, and in that declaration, it's an act of worship. And so what is it about? Well, when we see God rightly through our declarations, we're able to step into relationship with him rightly. Why do we have creeds? So that we can understand who God is and step into right relationship with him. And so this is standing up and sitting down. Can you stand up, please? We are going to declare together the Nicene Creed. Let me invite you to put your heart behind these words. This is truth that we get to declare out, and this is an act of worship. So join with me in declaring our faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please take a seat. That was worship. Who felt worshipful in doing that? Yeah, I connect in with those words and my heart is lifted up through that declaration. But it's something I need to invest and connect my heart into. It's not just something that automatically happens. So what about songs of someone's heart? What do I mean there? Well, we sang three songs before. They weren't songs that were written by us. They were songs of someone else's heart. They were songs that flowed from someone else's journey and testimony in a season of life with God. They were songs that testified to who God is and how great He is. Some songs capture generations of people, like how great is our God. Some songs just capture us for a moment or a season. Because in those songs, what we're able to do is we're able to enter into that moment that that person had with God and benefit from the life and the love that they experienced from God in that place. We can let the songs of someone else's heart, as we join in on them, lead them closer to our Father's heart as we join in on what they gained in their relationship with God. And so, at some levels, that means that musicians, we would love you to be writing songs that reflect where we're at as a church so that we can join in and have songs of Deep Creek's heart. That would be amazing. Let me share with you a little moment related to that. And Hamish is here. He was there. It was probably a month ago. I was in and generally ask the kids, what songs do you want me to sing when they're going to sleep? And it's always Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star and Jesus Loves Me. Not sure about Twinkle, Twinkle. I changed the words a little bit, but you know. Jesus Loves Me is the song that we're singing. And as we were singing it, I get to the verse, and each time I hit that verse of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, I felt waves of the Holy Spirit sort of rush through me from the top of my head to the tip of my toes. And it's probably about the third verse in, I hear this giggling is happening every time that I'm singing the verse, singing the chorus and feeling these waves of the Holy Spirit. And Holly is giggling in her bed. I'm like, Holly, what's going on? Why are you giggling? And she's feeling these waves of the Holy Spirit go through her each time I hit that chorus. And I spoke to Hamish and I'm like, oh, Hamish, are you feeling the same thing? He wasn't, and that's okay. That wasn't a moment where the song was speaking to his heart. A few nights later, we actually had an encounter with God where God reaffirmed and reminded Hamish of how much he was loved by God. But this moment was a moment for Holly. Holly wanted a story to follow, and the lights were out, so I wasn't about to switch them on and find a story. But I thought I'll make one up, and right in that moment, the thought of a story about the Christmas star just dropped into my mind. And I wish I had a recorder on me, because it was like the story came out of me like poetry in that moment. And what I realized is that worship doesn't stop when the song's finished. See, worship is an invitation to join in where the river is flowing and then continue in the flow of that river. Worship doesn't end when the song stops. It influences all of life. So what about the songs of your heart? God doesn't just want to hear the Psalms of David. He doesn't want to just hear you sing the songs of someone else's heart. He wants to hear the songs that are on your heart. The songs of lament, the songs of praise, the songs of joy, the songs that stir courage, the songs that really fire you up. The songs that change you, he wants to hear those songs. I find, and so I play guitar generally just for myself, as a way, and I often start in that time of playing guitar, and I play a song of someone else's heart. But I usually let that lead me up into a song of my heart as I express my heart to the Lord. And in those times of expressing my heart, I get my own moments with the Lord. And it's in those moments that who or what I devote myself to worship will change me. So the Lord challenged me to share a little bit of my space with you. So I'm going to share a little bit. But I want to challenge you through this Easter, coming up to Easter, through this Lenten period. I want to challenge you to how you can engage with the Lord in worship. And the challenge I want to set is for you each day to find two songs in which you can worship the Lord. And in those two songs, I'd like to challenge you to engage with the Lord. Allow the songs in those times to engage your heart with worship, to engage not just your lips, not just what you can speak, but yourself with worship. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to play a little bit of guitar. The Lord loves my voice. You don't have to. That's all right. I'm going to invite you to join in. And so let me invite you to stand. And in the song, we're going to, Tavis, you got the words to Spirit Move up there. In the song, I'm at times going to drift into my place of singing the song of my heart. And as I drift into a place of singing the song of my heart, let me switch from one mic to another. As I drift into that place of singing the song of my heart, can everyone hear me okay? Yeah, that's good. As I drift into that place, I want to encourage you to actually drift into that place as well. I want to invite you to sing the song of your heart with the Lord. And I'll make those times obvious, but the degree to which you engage in this time is the degree to which you will actually reap the benefit of worshiping the Lord in this time. And so let me just pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, thank you that you love us. Father, thank you that you sent your Spirit to be with us. Father, thank you that in you, you give us the river of life through your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that river of life would come like a flood in us, would flood up within us, would renew us within, would change us. Father, you've called us to be worshippers of you, to worship you wholeheartedly in all of life. And so we turn to you, and in this time we look forward to how you lead us deeper into that place of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel it in my bones, you're about to move. Join in. I feel it in the wind, you're about to ride in. You said that you would pour your Spirit out. You said that you would come on sons and daughters. So let the rain come, drench us in love. Let your glory rush in like a flood. We are fixed on this one thing, to know your goodness and see your glory. We're transformed by this one thing, to know your presence and see your beauty. You're beautiful. This is your chance to worship freely with the Lord. You're beautiful. Oh, King of kings and Lord of lords, we worship you, this heaven's song. Oh, King. Song.
can see it now, your kingdom come. I can hear it now, the sound of heaven. You said that if we ask, we'll receive. We thank you that you rejoice in our worship, that you delight in all of our worship in every season. We thank you for what you prepared for us in worship. Help us, Lord, as we look towards Easter and what you've done for us, Lord, to consider it in worship. As we live in the season that we're in, give us, Lord, what we need in worship for the season that is to come. Change us, Lord, to be a people of worship, Lord, where songs have not been part of our hearts, stir them up, and let us be a people to put breath behind what you put in our mouths, Lord, that we would offer you wholehearted, all of life, our worship in all that we do. Amen.